Welcome to Go and Make from the Archdiocese of St. Louis, equipping you to live the great commission of Jesus Christ to go and make disciples of all nations. Welcome back to the Go and Make podcast. Today we are going to talk about the method of evangelization, as we talk about in our four M's: the moment, the model, the message, and the method. And that method is incarnational evangelization, that the gospel is spread through relationships, and that we all have a personal responsibility to evangelize and share the faith. And we're going to talk about that within the context of some things we're working on here at the Archdiocese around marriage prep and marriage, and really talk about a relationship where we share values and we share faith, and there's so much potential to really mirror the gospel, and it's in marriage. So we are joined by Paul Duker, who is the coordinator for marriage and family here in the Archdiocese. Paul, welcome to the Go and Make podcast.
Thank you. It's good to be here.
Yeah. So one of the questions we ask everyone at the beginning of our show is to share with us a little bit about your own faith story. So we all have different journeys. We've all come from different places. We've all been evangelized in different ways. So how did you come to know and love the Lord so as to want to serve Him?
Wow. Actually, I've been extremely blessed in my life. The short answer is I've been blessed because of my family and because of the way that I was raised. So it all began when I was baptized as an infant at Christ King Parish in University City. And when my Protestant friends asked me, when did you take Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? My answer has always been, well, He's never not been.
Yeah.
I can remember being born into a Catholic home and cradle Catholic, that Christ has always been at the center of my life and really, really important to me. I cannot remember a time I did not want to have a relationship with Him. And so my formative years were really at Catholic grade school, Catholic high school. I went to St. Louis Preparatory Seminary North and South and graduated from Kennedy. And a lot of my catechesis, though, really comes from the domestic church. It really came from my mom, where she sat and taught us the catechism of the Catholic Church and read us a lot of Catholic books and the Bible and that sort of stuff. So that's my experience.
Yeah. Was there any moment in there where you had to maybe make a little more of a decision, or was there any flex points or tension points? Or I guess, cause you know, something, I'm raising kids right now too. Yeah. Right. And my oldest is 14, and you know, her faith is strong and she loves the Lord, and she's getting ready to go on her first big Steubenville conference. And so I think about, there's that moment where it becomes not my parents' faith, but my own faith, and kind of received it differently. So something I think about a lot. But how was that for you kind of growing up?
I hate to be boring, but the truth is I never had one of those fallen away, come on back because of something happened moments. For me, it has always been God at the center, and I really wanted Him to be a part of my life. The sacraments were important to me. I've always made it a point to try to get to Mass, just not on Sundays, but also during the week as much as I could. And it was just, God, I want to be close to You. And I guess to a lot of people, I guess it's a bit of a geek, because that was my life. That's the way I grew up. And it's where I am today.
Well, and really that's good. that's a beautiful thing. And I think that sometimes, you know, you go on different retreats, like you do an Acts retreat or a retreat where they're giving big testimonies and stuff. And people can say, well, I don't have a testimony. No, and maybe you don't have like a prodigal son testimony, but you have the testimony of the way of the church working like it's supposed to work. This domestic church, the littlest unit we have in society is the family. And we're supposed to pass on our values through our family. We're supposed to pass on the faith through our family. And so it's cool that that's your story and that you've ended up working in the church full time for the family, and talk about marriage and family and promoting all of that here. So how did you come to the Archdiocese? What led you not just to be faithful, but also to have a career in ministry?
Well, as much as I'd love to say that God has always been at the center of my life, and He has, I don't think I listened to the Holy Spirit very well. And when I look back on my previous experience, I can really see how God has been at the center of everything that's occurred, whether it was good or bad. And at the time, I was like, why is this happening? And right now, I don't get it. But then it came through. So to answer your question, my wife and I, after about 35 years of marriage, discerned that perhaps we should give back to the church, not just at our local parish, but give something back to the church.
So you started tithing.
Yeah.
Like you had been tithing. I think you had been tithing before.
A little bit, yeah.
But give back in a different way.
Yeah, give back in a different way. So in this different way, we decided perhaps with our crazy experiences in life that maybe we need to, I don't know, share our experiences with other married, with other engaged couples. And so we started doing facilitations at the Archdiocese of St. Louis here as marriage prep facilitators. And we did that for about maybe 3-4 years. And then I told my wife, I said, I feel like God's calling us to more. It was just this nagging feeling. And she said, you know, I kind of feel it too. I just don't know what it is. And I'd been with an employer for 35 years. And on the day of my 35th anniversary with this employer, my entire department got a severance package, non-compete clause, and have a nice day.
It can't be that much of a nice day.
And I was like, yeah. Okay, God, all right, maybe you're trying to tell me
and
something.
That seed
here
had already kind of been planted. It was churning planted deep within, kind of.
Exactly. Yeah. And I just happened to be talking to some of the folks that were at the time in the Marriage and Family Life office, and they said, you know what? You need to apply. We need you. And I was, well, sure, God, if that's where you need me, go ahead. Leave me wherever you want me. And so that's been my journey into the Office of Marriage and Family Life.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's really cool. But again, it's very clear that you have a passion for family life. You've told me a number of times your mother was your catechist.
Like absolutely.
She really taught you the faith, drilled it into you, but also just modeled it in terms of how to live it day in, day out.
Absolutely. I've saw the good, the bad, and the ugly in my parents' relationships and how they saw through the difficult times and made it beautiful. And I wanted to be able to do that with my own bride. And we'll be celebrating 40 years here in just a couple of weeks.
Wow.
And we've been through it too. And we know that without God at the center, that it won't last. And so we want to share that with others. The one thing that we hear back from couples when we share our life stories during marriage preparation is, thank you for being so real. And also, thank you for that encouragement, because we don't want to hear just that it's all going to be rainbows and wonderful and perfect. We know there's going to be challenges, but we weren't sure how to deal with them. And so it's really important for me to share with others how God at the center has made such a difference in our lives and how it's really helped our relationship.
That's great. Yeah, that's great. So one of the things we talk about in evangelization, this is the Go and Make podcast. So we're trying to go forth and make disciples, right? That's kind of the mandate. A friend of mine was telling me recently he was going to start a podcast called Went and Made. And like, well, you're done living the Great Commission now, you're already finished. I don't think we're finished. So
no, it doesn't
take that, Sean. You can't do it. no, but another friend told me, he goes, is your podcast about crafting? Like Go and Make? What are we making? No. But it's the Go and Make podcast. We're talking about evangelization. We're making the shift in the archdiocese. That's really responding to the shift in the global church. And it's a rediscovery of our roots as a church to evangelize. The beginning of the church, theologically, you could say, some people say it was born on Pentecost, other people say it was born on Christ's crucifixion on Calvary. But the beginning of the church, from the very beginning of time, Christ called the apostles, formed them, and sent them out to bring the good news to all the corners of the earth. And this Christendom to apostolic mission shift that's happening, where we've sent the gospel everywhere. Maybe we've lost that love and feeling a little bit. We've lost the heart of the gospel, and we're trying to rediscover it, reclaim it in a society that's kind of post-Christian, postmodern, moving on from gospel values. And we have lots of roots of Christianity in our world, but maybe not as much of the heart of the love of God and the gospel. So we're trying to reclaim that and reorient and reshape our parishes to do that. So we talk about our vision for evangelization and those four M's we mentioned earlier. And the fourth one is the method of how do we evangelize. And one of the things we're trying to help our parishes see, help our parishes understand, is that those models of evangelization, the vision of evangelization, has to be present in everything we do as a parish. And that really this method of intentional relationships as the mode of evangelization for us can come in any different way. So I grew up in youth ministry, and youth ministry is a very relational approach, right? Life Team talked about relational ministry starting in the 80s, and it's very, very much been the mode of evangelization for youth ministry. A youth minister and a core team forms a community and invests in the young people, but the young people are actually plugging into the community they already have and the relationships they're already sharing. And so really this method of evangelization, of relational ministry, incarnational evangelization, the way that Jesus came, took on flesh, became one of us, shows us the way that we're supposed to share the gospel too. And and in our parishes, we can apply this mode, this method, if you will, on top of any ministry at the parish. So the quilters can become a relational ministry, not just to make quilts, but to share life and share stories while they're working and intercede and pray. But really, we can do that. And one of the things that we've been working and talking a lot about in the Archdiocese is taking different areas of ministry and trying to help put a discipleship lens on them. And so can you maybe talk about, from a marriage prep perspective, is kind of the first big area of focus you've had since you've been here in marriage and family, mm-hmm. is working on marriage prep, and you offer classes for marriage prep, and we're talking about mentor couples for marriage prep, and then there's some different work being done with that. But can you talk about how do you take the methodology of relational ministry, incarnational evangelization, and apply that to a marriage prep overview? Like, what looks different about how we maybe used to prepare people for marriage, right, and what we're doing now that really incorporates this discipleship ideal?
Yeah, absolutely. So historically, what we've done in the past, at least in the Office of Marriage and Family Life, is to present a marriage preparation program that provided all the basic data information that the USCCB recommended, you know, everything from what are we saying I do to practical things such as conflict resolution, communication, and just the sacramentality of what marriage is. And that's beautiful in itself.
We need that.
We need it.
Yeah.
But there was no real after that class kind of connection piece. So we wanted to then shift and move where we were bringing the marriage preparation class into the local parish with the idea that perhaps we at least need to get the couples connected with the ideas of receiving reconciliation and going to the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass on a regular basis. And that this is something that other people are doing, and it's something they probably, if they understood it, probably would want to. And we recognized that many of our couples were not regularly practicing Catholics. So this was an evangelization moment. But the method that we were using was really not Emmaus-like. It wasn't really discipleship. So our goal is to actually start doing mentors. And that is, and this, by the way, is actually something that's even prescribed by canon law. Canon 1063 and 1064 say, you know, there's got to be some follow-up after the wedding day. And you can use couples with proven by experience and expertise to actually provide that kind of mentorship. So what does it look like? There's a lot of different programs out there right now that provide the type of mentorship we're talking about. One program that's somewhat popular in some of the parishes is Witness to Love. Jennifer Meehan in the Southern Vicariate has done a great job of using the Joy-Filled Married series and creating a mentorship program. And the key to all of these, though, is to mentor couple to couple, walking with them, not only during marriage preparation, but also for that enrichment piece after the wedding day. And not doing it with just a date night. Those are good. Don't get me wrong. Those are really
beautiful.
You could
use a date night here and there.
Yeah.
Or that's what my wife tells me.
That's right. That's what I was told, too, when we got married. But the real key is actually accompaniment. It means intentional discipleship. It means intentionally inviting the newlyweds to the sacraments. Hey, you haven't seen you at Mass recently. You know, would you like to go to Mass with us at 10 o'clock or 11, which is better for you? As well as not just doing that, but also, which that's crazy important, but also just checking in with them. You know, you've been married now for 3 months. Congratulations. What surprised you? What's new? What's going on? 6 months in, how are you doing? You know, is there anything we can help you with? You know, what kind of challenges have you had? So there needs to be some more mentorship both before and after the wedding day. And if we can get mentors to be not just the ones who prepare for marriage, but also because they've developed that trust and that relationship to actually be the mentors that accompany them after the wedding day, that's what's really key. And that's what we're working toward.
Well, I know even in your application process for the courses you've done where people come for a weekend of marriage prep, you say one of your questions is, what church do you expect to attend after you're married? Which is a different question than like, what's your home parish or where are you going to get married? Because one, we're trying to set a little expectation that you should go to church after you're married. Right. That's important. But also we want to try to make a connection to that parish, either to the pastor or another mentor couple or just people we know there. Because, you know, this idea of relational ministry, it's not just in marriage we're relational, but it's every aspect of our lives. It's this shared Christian walk, and no one can do it alone. And I know in our lives, in my life, we have couples that are a few years ahead of us that we look up to and have learned a lot from. And you see people who do it well, and you want to learn from them, and you can ask them questions along the way,
absolutely,
or we all have that friend you call when you're in a hard moment of marriage and you start, you know, I would never call a friend and complain about my wife. I never would. No. But people you can bounce stuff off of, and married friends who can walk with you in that kind of individually, but also as a couple sometimes too. It's just a really, it's a really great question to try to make those connections, because it's we're trying to build, and we talk about in our parishes, trying to build a pathway of discipleship. And one of the really important parts in that path of discipleship is handing people off to the next step, and mm-hmm. intentional connections, and connecting people to the next ministry or to the next thing. So you're not just, you know, host number 63 and envelope number 47 at the parish or whatever.
Right.
You know, I do know one pastor that counts every host at every mass, you know, okay. He could tell you exactly on Tuesday, March 17th, he had 463 people receive communion. It's a wild. Anyway,
okay.
That's why I'm thinking about numbered hosts, but we have to make these human connections and these relationships, and you can overlay that over any program that you want to run, whether it's CYC sports or marriage prep but a really like great example of how to do that. And I think that, in the past, people have traded marriage prep in the church in a very consumeristic way.
Very much so.
Oftentimes, right? There is a good I need from the church in order to get married. Mm-hmm. And people's reasons for getting married in the church are different, right? I mean, you said like some people aren't practicing, but what percentage of folks who come through for marriage prep would you say are like intentionally planning to practice the Catholic faith when they show up?
Oh, I'd love to say it was a big number. I would say that.
Well, yeah, but I don't want you to lie to me. Come on now.
Our observation is there's probably about somewhere around 20% that are really firm in their faith, that are really coming to the sacrament because they are just passionate about receiving the graces of the sacrament. There's probably another 20% or more that are just like, well, I think it's a good idea. I grew up Catholic and, you know, I know God is kind of important, you know, and there's the rest of them that tend to, I'm not saying that this is evangelization moment, right?
Right.
But there are some that are like, well, grandma's paying for it and it's a beautiful venue. And so, yeah, we're doing it just because it seems like the right thing to do.
Keep grandma happy.
Not that we're,
yeah, right.
Not that we're firmly grounded in our faith, but we just... it just seems right, especially since that's what the family wants us to do.
Yeah, that's part of like, again, our paradigm for evangelization, the moment, understanding that that's who we're working with. Part of the moment is understanding the world we're trying to evangelize to.
True.
And I'm working on an article for publications for the Review or the magazine or wherever they put it, but it's we have to know our audience. And when you know your audience and you know what they struggle with, or you know the culture broadly, but also the people specifically you're trying to reach, it helps. You know, Sherry Waddell, in Forming Intentional Disciples, says never accept a label in place of a story. Like when you're working with someone.
I like that thinking.
But sometimes labels are really helpful too, like to help us understand like broadly, okay, you are in a relativistic society. And if I understand that you are a moral relativist in the way you think, I actually know what questions to ask or answers to give differently based on where you are. So, you know, St. Thomas Aquinas says, what is received according to the mode of the receiver, right? People receive according to their capability or ability and where they are in life. And when we go into marriage prep, understanding, okay, 50% of our couples are cohabiting, right? They're living together. If we ignore that, it doesn't help, you know? Like, okay, we know you fudged the paperwork, you know, or whatever it might be.
And those... that we're seeing on our registrations, actually there's probably close to 70% now that show the same addresses for bride and groom.
Right. Yeah. Right. And those are the ones who don't think about changing it or faking it. Other people change it.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, but again, we have to know who they are and where they are and see the opportunity. So in our, all of our work in our parishes, but especially in this, like when we understand where people are coming from and what they're looking for, we actually offer them something deeper and answer the questions of their heart.
There's something beautiful about that too, because couples today, for sure, that ones that we meet in marriage prep, they are hungry for community. They're hungry for something more than what life is offering them right now. So when we get them for that evangelizing moment in marriage prep, I just can't wait to actually pass them on to the local parish and say, welcome this new couple into your community. And that's why this mentorship can be so, so helpful, because the couples want it, because they need it, and because it's an opportunity for us to really help them become greater disciples.
And if we understand them, if we know them and the desires of their heart, it helps us serve them better. So most people who are, you know, cohabiting, living together before marriage, whatever, they're not out there saying, I hate the church, I reject what the church teaches.
Yeah.
They're completely unaware of the beauty of God's plan for marriage and what it could mean for their life in terms of fulfillment and joy.
Absolutely.
So we have to recognize that, and then it's our opportunity to help them see that and do it. And so I've talked to pastors before, priests who've done marriage prep. And they say, you know, if we're doing marriage prep right, we're actually going to have some couples who don't get married because we've preached a truth in there somewhere in love, in relationship, that help people realize that maybe the foundations of their relationship weren't as solid as they were before. Do you guys see that at all?
Absolutely. In fact, we count it a success for marriage prep to have one of two things happen. They get married and have a beautiful wedding and that marriage that lasts a lifetime. Or they discern that, you know what, this relationship is not where it needs to be right now, and it's time for us to just part ways or to at least go back to friendship and just be a little bit more distant from one another.
And that's going to happen a lot more and be more meaningful on both sides mm-hmm. of your goals and outcomes from a place of relationship. Like, again, like we do offer marriage prep workshops, and they're good. They're well done and good work on that. But they're not the ideal in terms of forming those relationships, in terms of like, if that couple's being formed by someone that actually gets to know them and they're doing dinners together and they know them and they love them and they can actually speak to the depth of relationship or the deficiency of the relationship from a place of love and knowledge, that's the ideal. That's totally the ideal.
And that's what we prefer.
Yeah.
So we'll continue doing marriage prep courses through the Archdiocese. It's needed still. I understand that. But the ideal truly is that mentorship. It is that accompaniment. And yeah, you're 100% correct on the direction you're going.
It's a mode. It's a mode shift. How can we use this to preach the gospel? And the gospel is received not best by, you know, occasionally, but the street corner preacher or the big whatever message being shouted at someone or being told to someone, but in that place of relationship like Jesus came to do with us. So
absolutely.
Yeah. We've gotten to do marriage prep for a handful of couples. We're not certified marriage prep for the diocese. So I apologize for usurping your authority there. But
it's all good.
But we've had some pastors come to us and say, hey, here's a couple. I'd really like you to work with them. And we've done it in our home and we've had them for dinner. They meet our kids and they say, if this is what marriage is, we're terrified. No, but it's been great because they're like lasting relationships. And then we're, you know, we stay friends and we stay Facebook friends too and things like that. And I see them like forming their family and growing. And it's really cool. Beautiful to like, I know them and I know their heart. And it's been really powerful to watch them like then live their vocation. It's like, it inspires me in my own vocation.
Absolutely. Too. Absolutely. And so I bless you for that. I think it's amazing. And is right up there with canon law 1064. You're proven by experience and expertise. You've been there, done that. And you have the graces of the sacrament already. You understand it and are able to walk with them. And that relationship that you have with them, that's priceless.
Yeah,
that
it's really beautiful. So hopefully this gives people an insight, you know, in a little bit of what we're doing in marriage prep and mentorship and marriage enrichment. Again, I know you've been working with Jen and the Southern Vicariate, and there's mm-hmm. She's written some great stuff, and I know we're hoping to see it get rolled out more broadly, which would be great. But this idea of mentorship and long lasting stuff is really important, and we can apply that lens not just over marriage prep, but over everything we do in the parish, so that it's not utilitarian or just programmatic, but as I like to say, like programs are the vehicle for the relationships to form and flourish and develop. So it's a good way to go about it.
There's also one other positive from it. I've heard some associate pastors tell me that when they had mentor couples working in their parish, helping with that sacramental preparation, they've said it actually has reduced some of their workload. So that's amazing. But more important is exactly what you were talking about. It's developing those relationships. Yeah. Creating disciples.
That's great. Good. So if we always like to end with some practical tips for people. So if, you know, we like to have some theoretical conversations or some vision shaping and things like that, give people ideas of what they could be doing in their parishes. But what, practically speaking, if someone wanted to be a mentor in someone's life, either in a official or unofficial capacity, or not even necessarily just through marriage prep, but if you wanted to have people investing in others and be those mentors, what are some practical tips they could do to maybe foster those kind of relationships in their lives?
Wow. I think one of the first ones is discernment and prayer. Ask the Holy Spirit for his guidance and wisdom to understand where your calling is. And if you really feel called to it, probably reach out to your priest or deacon and say, this is something I feel called to, and how can I best serve it in my local parish? What is it that you need? Now, from a practical perspective, there's a lot of different programs, Joy-Filled Marriage, Ascension Press, Beloved, and others. So the local pastor or priest may have a particular program they prefer. We can help prepare them for that.
And even just in day-to-day life, the prayer can be, without the marriage aspect of it, can just be like, Lord, who are you calling me to invest in?
Absolutely.
Like, what a beautiful discernment and prayer that can be too.
Yeah, that's true.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Any other closing tips here?
Closing tips. I guess the only one I would say is that we all need to keep Christ at the center of our relationships. And if we can maintain Christ at the relationships on a married level as husbands and wives, we'll grow in love. And in spite of any challenges that we have, we'll go deeper in love. And so I really look forward to being able to work with local parishes and help them develop more of the mentorship programs and help them reach couples in a more profound and lasting way.
Yeah, again, the rule for evangelization is you can't give what you don't have. So you have to keep the sacraments at the forefront of your own life, your own relationship, have a dynamic prayer life with your spouse, which is a new concept for a lot of people. So that'd be my practical tip. If you want to, as a couple, especially invest in other couples, invest in yourselves first. Do those date nights and do the prayer. You know, as you go to bed, pray together and pray for your kids and pray for your family and pray for your own sanctification, because then that's what pours out to other people.
There's
too.
One of the interesting statistics, according to the Gallup organization, obviously a very secular organization, they did multiple surveys over decades. And the one thing they say is for a greater likelihood of a successful marriage, joy-filled marriage, is this is 97%, they say, is one thing, and that is pray. God in the center and pray together as a couple. So that's the one thing we really encourage. We begin on our programs with God at the center, and we end with God at the center talking about how to pray and helping them practice that. Because like you said, most of them are not praying together, and it's a little bit uncomfortable at first. But once you start doing it and just talking to God and bringing him into your relationship, it's life-changing.
Well, can we keep God at the center as we close and pray together? Will you lead us in a closing prayer?
Absolutely. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Gracious Lord, we're just so grateful for your incarnation, for the example that you've given to us, and for the Holy Family that has given us such incredible example of how to show unconditional sacrificial love. We ask you, Lord, to continue to guide us and lead us to do your holy will, and to help us grow in grace and virtue as we live our lives out for your honor and glory. And we pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, go and make disciples.